Thank you for that, Yale. Thank you to each one of you who sang together those words which should encourage us during this time. If you would, open your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin in Philippians chapter 4 in just a moment, but I'd like to start this morning by asking a question for all of you who are here and those who are joining us online. The question is, are you a lemon or are you lemonade? It's an important question. We need to know the answer to it. Are you a lemon or are you lemonade? That famous saying that we all know, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. It's interesting because the person with that attitude is someone who is content, and that's our word today. The person who can see something that is not convenient, it's not good, it's sour, it's hot outside, all you have is lemons, that someone with the right heart, the right attitude, can say, I got an idea. You're going to enjoy this. And turn something sour, something seen as bad, into something good. That takes effort, takes work, and we have to examine our hearts and think about, you know, who am I personally? Because that will answer the question whether I'm a lemon person or a lemonade person. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. We like to read it this way. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, especially Texas. No, that's not what that means. Whatever condition I am in, I have learned, Paul says, to be content. To be content means to be satisfied with your possessions. It means to be satisfied with your status. And it means to be satisfied with your situation. It is one who is exempt from surrounding circumstances. Content is something you decide. And for us as Christians, it's built on something that is crucial to our faith, our belief in God, our confidence in His promise. I am content because I know Jesus Christ. I learn to be content because I'm tested in that, right? I'm tried, and so that'll play out as I have given my heart over to being content and to setting my heart towards the good things of life. Being content, I am completely sold on this. It is the secret ingredient of life. There are people you know who are content come what may, and they mean something to you. You know what I'm talking about. I have people in my life as well. It is the secret ingredient to life. I'm going to tell you a story about a king many, many years ago. There's a king who is upset in his kingdom. He's bothered. He's complaining that he was not loved by the people that he ruled over. And so he's really plagued by this. He's so upset by this fact that he became very sick himself. He becomes ill. He's losing weight. He's upset that the people he rules over don't love him. And so his advisors come to him and they told him that there's a way. There is a way to be restored to your health and to win the hearts of the people. And so, of course, he's all ears. They told him, find a truly contented man in your kingdom and ask him for his shirt. When he gives you his shirt, you need to wear that shirt for 3 days and you will be cured. Only then can you be healed from your ailments. So the king, we know what he does. He sends the messengers out into his kingdom to look for someone who is perfectly content and to find that special shirt. After 1 week, the messengers come back to the king and they don't have a shirt. The king demanded, is there no contented man in my kingdom? They said to him, we found one man who is perfectly content. And the king says, well, where's the shirt? And the messenger says, he has no shirt. The shirt was the reason the king was having issues, and it's the very reason this man knows to be content, though he doesn't even own a shirt. Lesson learned. You are content because you've decided to be and because you've set your heart on things that are far more important than the circumstances that swirl around us. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, we'll read this as it's given to us. Paul says to the Philippian church, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." The Philippian church has sent a gift to Paul as he is chained in prison. They have sent things to him that will help him with his current need. And he says to them, "This is the manifestation of your heart towards God and towards God's people, and that's a good thing on your account. This will go to your account." But he tells, "Brethren, I have learned in the process of my life, and all the difficulty I have lived through, I have learned to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound." And that is an amazing statement. To be content and to know it is to have peace before God and before those who are around us. I want to offer a few ideas to us this morning as we think about being content and what that means for us. My first one is, I've learned to be content with possessions and money. The Bible is very clear about this concept, that it's not money and it's not stuff that makes us content. Now, you may argue for a moment, because I've gotten some stuff before and I was pretty content. I was pretty happy, overjoyed sometimes, depending on what it is. You know, you finally get that thing you want. There's a level of being content there, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. Our desire for possessions and money will destroy our contentment. It will swallow that alive, and you will not be content as you pursue things that are just out of reach, or those things that you can't wait to get. Your attitude, your heart, the kind of person you are changes as you long for things that are material in nature. If you look with me to Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. This is John the Baptist. He has gone out. He is preaching repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're told in Matthew that Jerusalem, Judea, and all of the region of the Jordan River have come to be baptized by John. And so these things are happening right now, that the crowds are swelling and these people are being baptized. We look down in verse 10 of Luke chapter 3. It says, "So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' He answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.'" So I want us to see here that you need to be content in order to do these things. You have two tunics, you have two shirts, and you see someone without, give them one. Offer your service, offer yourself to someone, and all of that flows out of contentment and being content. Verse 12, "The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed for you.'" You see how if you're content and you're a tax collector, you can do this. Collect no more than that which is appointed. That's the instruction by John the Baptist, a prophet of God. Do not steal people's money. If you're not content and you want that big house or you're trying to get to that next level, you are not going to survive this test. Do not take more than that which is supposed to be given to you. Be honest. God will supply those things that you need. We know that. Verse 14, "Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" And so John the Baptist speaking to these soldiers, he may have hit the nail right on the head. You know, soldiers offering their lives in service to Pharaoh, or not to Pharaoh, but to Caesar. And they're upset. You know, there's rumors passing around these garrisons where these soldiers are saying, "We're not getting paid enough. I don't know about you, but we worked day and night, and we're the hardest workers in this country. We defend this country, and the pay we're getting is not enough." And so they may be complaining. John the Baptist hits them right between the eyes and says, "You be content." That's a guide. If they can do that, if they can say, "Okay, I'm going to be content. I'm going to listen to the prophet of God. I will be okay, satisfied with that which I have." That now what flows from that, all of it will be godly because I'm content. It removes this idea that I can complain and moan and whine about every little thing under the sun. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul will talk about being content with godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's an important part to all of this that we have to be honest about and to think about clearly, with clear minds. To be destitute, to be poor, not to know where your next meal will come from, is difficult, and it is extremely dangerous for your spiritual life. By the same token, to be wealthy, to be rich, to have it all is difficult and extremely dangerous for your spiritual life. Paul says, you know it with me, he says, those who pursue riches, they have strayed. So they went one direction after the wealth, or they're pursuing more wealth, they're caught up in something, and in those steps to chase after that, they have strayed, they've left the truth, they have drifted away from the foundation of God. And he says they are pierced through with many sorrows because of that. You notice how Paul introduced the idea that he says to the members here, or I'm sorry, he says to Timothy that when you came into the world, you showed up with nothing. You can ask your mom. She knows. You had nothing, even no hair. Like nothing. You know, you just came into the world. You didn't show up with money. You didn't offer something to the family so there'd be peace in the home. You didn't bring an insurance plan that would cover you for all the things you're going to need through these doctor visits. You brought nothing. So we go, okay, I understand. I brought nothing. I was kind of a burden to my family. So then the second part is you're going to leave with nothing. So if you remember now, don't forget, you came with nothing. I heard about a guy who wanted to be buried in his Cadillac because it was his treasure, it was his prized possession. He wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You got to dig the hole like 10 times bigger to get the car in there. Then after it goes into the ground, nobody's going to drive it ever again. He thinks he can take it with him. Now, if he showed up with a Cadillac, that would be one thing, right? If he showed up with a Cadillac, and I feel sorry for his mom, but if he showed up with a Cadillac, that would be one thing maybe he can think about taking it with him. That's not the case. The principle's there for us so that we would know. Forget it. Forget about it. Don't chase these things. Follow God. Honor Christ in all that you do. Be content, and you will be blessed. Those of you who are content naturally, you already know this. To say, I'm okay. You're light years ahead of most people. I'm okay with what I have. I'm blessed in many ways, and I thank God for it. Man, what a precious thing. Because all of the godliness that you can demonstrate to the world around you will flow from that heart, that you're already content. It's a great thing. It's a privilege to have. It's an honor to know someone who is content. Hebrews 13, again, is going to hit it straight on the head. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The verse says, be content with the things that you have. Because Jesus has said, I will never leave you. The Christian focus is on Jesus Christ and being more like Him and serving Him and emulating the things that He did and the things that He said. And He says, be content with what you have because I'm with you. And if I'm a Christian and I believe and know that He is with me, then that's it. I can't long after things. I can't lust after things and be upset and cause trouble in my home because I don't have what I want. And I switch the word want for need, don't I? When I really want it and I want other people to know how bad I want it, I change the word to need. My wife has told me before, stop saying need. You don't need that. And I say, yes, I do. Because then I'll be content. Is that true, by the way? Man, it seems true, doesn't it? When that special thing comes your way and you're like, yes, I finally got it. Maybe for a day it seems that way. But think about those things that you long to have, that you cherish, you paid good money for, you worked hard for. Where are they now? Many of them are out in my garage, somewhere in my closet. I don't know where they are. And yet, there was a time when I was so devoted to getting it, I could not stand it. That's a lack of contentment. That's short-sightedness, and that is someone who is not focused on God. I have learned to be content. We've got to say this to ourselves, with possessions and money. I'm so blessed. I live in such a powerful and rich nation. I've got it far better than most others in this world, and I am content. God has been good to me, and it is absolutely true. I'm going to throw you a curveball here, no pun intended. I have learned to be content, so I will play catch with my kids. I want us to think about what contentment means and how it unfolds in our life when we're truly content. I've learned to be content. So I'm sitting in my home, I'm saying, Lord, I've learned to be content. I'm happy with what I have. I'm blessed beyond measure. And so he says, look around you. There's two young men in my home who need your attention. And I'm content. There's nothing plaguing me about what I need to get or what I have to have, or next time I get a truck, I'm buying this or that. None of that's in my mind. I am perfectly set up to play catch with my kids. And I mean play catch. To stand out there with them, to work with them, to teach them the principles of life. That just catching a football or a baseball goes well beyond just the matter of, you know, making your hands work, hand-eye coordination. Those kind of things are good for us. And I want to be involved in that as my children develop and grow stronger in their young lives. What a great thing that it is for us to be a part of that. I play catch with my kids because I'm content. That's true. But I also play catch with my kids because my dad played catch with me. And my grandfather played catch with me as well. My grandfather was up in age when we were that of the age of wanting to play baseball, and he would put on his glove and go out in the hot sun in Del Rio, Texas, where it never rains or cools down. And sweat would be on his forehead, and he would play catch with us. He did it because he's content. He wasn't in the office trying to figure out how to get more money for his retirement so that he could play golf in Florida. He was content. He's a man of God. He was a preacher of the gospel for 52 years, and he learned, by the way, he learned it. He mastered it in his old age, and he was a gift to my brother and I, as he would bend over and reach down over and over again to pick up that baseball to throw it one more time. Contentment looks like something, and it lives in a particular way, and it's good for our children to see those things. We already read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. If godliness defines me and I am content, then the conclusion is I have time to play catch with my children because I'm a godly person and I'm content. It's great gain. I'm already way out in front of everyone else in the world. And so I take time with my children. I spend time with them. I get down sometimes on my knees. I lay down on the floor with them. We talk about things. I put my mind where they are. I follow their imagination and I work through situations with them. I've got nothing else going on. They have to know that. They're that important to me. And when they grow up, they will do the same. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. He understands this. She understands this because their parents showed them in example after example that this is what contentment looks like. It's a good thing for us. We are training our children. We've got to remember that there's more caught than taught. There's very little influence in precept, and there's great influence in example. Parents, your character is a continuous flowing stream of influence. Think of it that way. Your character is a continuous flowing stream of influence. Your verbal instruction is a small ripple in that stream if your instruction contradicts your character. So I'm teaching them what to do, and every word I'm saying is right, but my life is as screwed up as it can be. I'm making bad decisions. I'm leaving the faith. I'm departing from the Word of God, and I expect them to keep my word because I said so. That's a joke, and I'm a joke if I think it's going to work. My example sets the tone. They can look to me and know, you're doing these things too. I'm not asking them to do something that I'm not doing. I'm asking them to follow me in my footsteps as I honor and serve God. It's the only way to do it. If you teach them something different than what you are doing, it is a small ripple in the stream of influence that you are pouring out on your children. What is seen makes a deeper impression than what is heard. We know that's true. The greatest impression is made when both harmonize with one another. The teaching, the godly instruction, and then my actions. When those two are in harmony with one another, that is the greatest way to make an impression on our children. And a lot of that happens while we're out playing catch. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we can take note together that the Hebrew nation is told, as they are given the Word of God and as they grow to understand it, to learn it, to have it in their home continuously, that they are commanded by God to teach their children. And we're familiar with this passage. Many of us are. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 says this. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Teach them diligently to your children, when you walk by the way, when you're in your house, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you rise up. So I hope you can see with me that when I play catch with my children, it is an opportunity to show them I am content, and it's because of who God is. They've got to see that in me, and I've got to check my own heart and make sure that my contentment is pure before God. I don't have all of this down yet. Sometimes the smallest things take me to a place I should never be. That's not good for me. It's not good for my spiritual life. It's not good for my family. And so I've got to consider my own life, my own heart, and I need to take note of some of the things that are happening to me, both in those things that I long for, the stuff, and the way I behave around others. Contentment never changes, no matter who you're around. You get to the water cooler at work, and everybody's venting about what the new commandment from the boss is. Man, it's just such an easy time to get in there and let them know that you also are upset. God's given us the right ways to handle those situations, and it is not whining and complaining at the water cooler. It is to be the light, to say, I'm content. Praise God for that I have a job. It's going to be okay. I can look for work, right? I can put an application out. I can fill out applications and send my resume out and look for other work. There's nothing wrong with that. But to complain and to bicker about every little thing destroys the inside of ourselves. It destroys our spiritual lives, and it is hurtful to those around us. I want to offer one more to you as we consider what contentment does for us and how it's a blessing to us and those around us. You may notice the play on words here. I have learned to be content so that my wine won't grow sour. And that is the complaining attitude. You know, as you get older, it doesn't get better. You don't learn to stop complaining when you turn 60. There's just no rule about that. You actually become worse and worse in your complaining. I used to think that people who complained had lots of problems, and that's not true. People have lots of problems because they complain. People have lots of problems because they refuse to be content. And it is a plague on our lives. We've got to come to terms with this. Let me just share this idea with you. My wine won't grow sour. I don't want that to happen. I want to be a godly person as I grow older in the later years of my life, if he tarries and if he gives me time. Proverbs 16 and verse 31 is a passage that speaks to us about that. Proverbs 16, 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And so we say sometimes to our children, you need to show respect to your grandma and your grandpa. They've been around a lot longer than you. They deserve your respect. Because Proverbs 16:31, the Lord tells us that the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in righteousness. And so let's imagine that we set our grandchildren before their grandparents, and all the grandparents are doing are moaning and whining and complaining about everything under the sun. Our kids are going to scratch their heads and say, why am I supposed to look up to this? I already know how to complain. We're almost born with that tendency, aren't we? So for us as older people, those who are stepping into our later years, we've got to be on guard about this particular topic because it will take hold of us. It will take over who we are. Leviticus 19:32, another passage for your consideration as we talk about the gray-haired man. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Again, we are told by God that if there's an elderly person around us in the room, we are to stand up. We are to show respect to them. They deserve it. They live through this life. They know and understand things we have yet to come across. They're of great advantage to us. We are to stand up and to show respect to those who have lived a life of faith in God. But again, the problem is if the gray-haired man is complaining and whining about everything under the sun. He's done damage to what God expects these children to see when they stand before this man. He can't do that. He should never do that. As we get older, we've got to guard ourselves against discontentedness. Habitual whining will dominate your thoughts and it will dominate your life. It is easy to do. Doctor's appointments, aches and pains. I could go all day about that. Loss of strength. Bad eyesight, bad hearing. My interests are failing. I sleep more than I'm awake. There's plenty of reasons to complain. But the silver-haired head that is found in righteousness looks for the glory of God in the life, the blessings that have been extended, and the opportunity to share that with someone. It is difficult to do, but we have to do it. And we've got good examples that are set before us in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you go back to the New Testament with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is ready to pass from this life. And we want to watch what he says. This is a faithful apostle of Jesus Christ. He has been in prison. He has been shipwrecked. He has been beaten multiple times. He has been stoned, and he's got plenty of reason to throw out a complaint or two. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Did you hear any complaining in there? I've done what God's asked me to do. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And now I know what's next. That's contentedness. I know what's next. I'm not worried about it. I'm glad to go and to be with Christ. It's far better for me to do that. He knows it, he believes it, and his words reflect that understanding and that truth. We've got to be on guard, all of us, all the time. But especially as we grow older, we need to be careful because the challenges will continue to come. They will be laid upon us one after the other, and we will be tempted in many ways to cry on someone's shoulder. And sometimes that's okay. It's the attitude of heart we're talking about. It's everything's wrong. Everything's against me. Nothing ever works. Every restaurant I go to is closed. They don't have what I like. We got to be careful. We've got to be careful. There are countries, there are nations in this world who thank God that there's bread somewhere. And we go to restaurants in this country and they give us menus. Then we get to pick. And I am frustrated with people who look at the menu forever and still can't find something they might enjoy. That is discontentedness. It is damaging and it will destroy who you are. It destroys who God wants you to be. I have learned, as Paul, learned to be content. I have learned to say to people, I have allergies, I'm diabetic, I got all these issues. And someone says, "Can you eat here?" And my reply these days is, if they have a menu, I can find something. And that's the truth, because they have a menu. Even if everything they have I'm allergic to, if everything they have has shellfish in it, I'll drink water. Because I'm content and because I know that I can get through this moment of time. If I'm going to be with someone and share my time with them, I need to be there. Too many times, brothers and sisters in Christ say, "Yeah, I'll meet with you for the Bible study. Where are you going?" And we say, "Well, we're going to McDonald's." "Ah, I ain't going to McDonald's," which I agree with that. I don't go there either, but we're going to be together. They have a menu. You can pick. How about this? Take a sandwich with you, eat it, get out of your car, and then go to McDonald's and enjoy time with brethren. Why do people set the standard as to where we go? Where are we going? Why are you asking that? You just heard we're having a Bible study. Get there. Give yourself to contentment. Be happy that you know someone who loves the Word of God. I'm begging you, don't ask people where we're going, other than to know which direction you're supposed to go. Don't judge whether or not you'll go based on what they serve or what restaurant it is. We've got to be content. I want to share one more thing with you. We're thinking about, you know, the wine becoming more and more sour as we grow older. I have something I want to share with you that I call it funeral talk. Funeral talk. So we're at a funeral. We're there for the decease of a loved one. And there's an elderly group of women, let's say. They're sitting together and they're talking. Some of the things have already come and gone, and we're all just kind of sitting around talking. And one of the ladies speaks up to her friends, that they're all elderly women, and she says, "You know, he died with the same thing I have." And the women are like, "Oh." And she says, "Only mine's a lot worse." Oh. That's a bad attitude. When you go to a funeral, we have to avoid that type of language and that attitude at all costs. We should thank God that we knew such a person and that we've been invited or called upon to give our regards to the family and to show our respect for the individual who's passed from this life. There's no room for, "Oh, I have what they had, but the doctor says mine's worse." What do you want us to do about that? What's your goal? Be content. Count your blessings. Proverbs 16:31, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in righteousness." Let's conclude this morning with Philippians. We'll go back to Philippians chapter 2. Just read a couple of verses for all Christians. Philippians chapter 2, this is who we are to be. And we want to be content. We want to learn in the process of life how to be content, how to be calm and settled down, because God has been so good to me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless children of God. We learn how to be content and we become blameless and harmless children of God. I cannot be blamed because I'm content with all that I have and all that God has seen fit to bless me with. The lesson is yours this morning. Hope and pray that there's someone in our number who needs to return to the Lord, to repent of any sin that's going on in your life. You need the help of the brethren here. There's an opportunity for you to come forward and to request those prayers. If you are wrestling with sin, you always have the opportunity to go to God in prayer, to confess those sins before Him. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins as you confess them. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want you to obey the gospel. If you need to come forward, do it now while together we stand and sing to encourage you.